Bibles out there, and you can turn them to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we have been, and will continue to be for a little bit of time here. We have been talking about, or we'll kind of start talking about this morning and next week, about spiritual disciplines, kind of under the bigger banner of doing those things that give glory to God, especially what Paul says in here of disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness and being a good servant of Jesus Christ. I want to read to you just an excerpt about a good servant of Jesus Christ. We might consider the example in talking about spiritual disciplines of Lieutenant General William K. Harrison, who is the most decorated soldier in the 30th Infantry Division, rated by General Eisenhower as the number one infantry division in World War II. General Harrison was the first American to enter Belgium during that war, which he did at the head of the Allied forces. He received every decoration for valor except the Congressional Medal of Honor, being honored with the Distinguished Service Cross, the Silver Star, the Bronze Star for valor, and the Purple Heart. He was one of the few generals to be wounded in action. When the Korean War began, he served as chief of staff in the United Nations Command, and because of his character and calm self-control, was ultimately President Eisenhower's choice to head the long and tedious negotiations to end the war. General Harrison was a soldier's soldier who led a busy, ultra-kinetic life, but he was also an amazing man of the Word. When he was a 21-year-old West Point cadet, he began reading the Old Testament through once and the New Testament four times annually. General Harrison did this until the end of his life. Even in the thick of war, he maintained his commitment by catching up during the 2 and 3 day respites for replacement and refitting that followed battles, so that when the war ended, he was right on schedule. When at the age of 90, his failing eyesight no longer permitted this discipline, he had read the Old Testament 70 times and the New Testament 280 times. No wonder his godliness and wisdom were proverbial. It is no surprise that the Lord used him for 18 fruitful years to lead officers, Christian Fellowship, OCF. General Harrison's story tells us that it is possible, even for the busiest of us, to systematically train ourselves in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, oh boy, those are some shoes to fill, Lord. But Father, you give each one of us the ability, Lord, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit as far as we are a Christian, a believer, and Lord, to be able to practice spiritual disciplines, to grow in godliness. You sanctify us, Lord, you make us holy, you make us like your Son, but Lord, you ask us to work hard, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Lord, may we do that this very morning and consider the things that we will learn from your Word about having this kind of discipline towards godliness, God, that not only is pleasing to you, but Lord, will be a blessing to us and others. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Pretty amazing man. Well, for a couple of weeks, like I said, we've been talking about what it means to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Last week, we got into 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where it says, Paul writing to Timothy, "But have nothing to do with worldly or profane or ungodly fables," fables being myths or tales, "fit only for old women," just talking about in the sense of silliness or absurdity. "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance." And from this text, we learn that to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, one must first discipline themselves for the purpose of godliness. And this is our fifth aspect of what it means to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, following the other four that we've had in verses 1 to 6, the other four being to stay on guard for error, things that would be considered doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits that we saw back in verse 6, back in verse 1, as well as the other ones being that we need to make sure that one is indeed a servant of Jesus. You can't be a good servant unless you are first a servant, that you are constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine, and that you avoid unbiblical teaching. So getting back now to this disciplining yourself for godliness, this number 5-1, last week we learned that this word for discipline means to exercise or to train. And in this case, it is not a physical training that Paul is talking about, like athletes preparing for a sporting match or some kind of a sporting event, but rather he's referring to spiritual endeavors. It is exercising and training yourself as a believer, as a Christian, for godly pursuits. We recognize, yes, that while we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, once you're a believer, you receive the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to help you, to be your guide, to direct you. We recognize that we are regenerated at that point. We have become new creatures in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. We are, at that point, set free from our sin. We have the mind of Christ, the Scriptures teach us. Yet we are not perfected. And in many cases, need to discipline ourselves towards spiritual efforts. It is that kind of a scale where it's the two sides of the same coin. Yes, we are sanctified, we are made holy, we are made more like Christ, and at the same time, God says, do this, don't do this, don't do this. Right? So we have this aspect of our response to the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we would want to be pleasing to God, that we would want to do these things. But sometimes we have to discipline ourselves nonetheless. We also learn that while God is the one who not only saves us, but also sanctifies us, like we mentioned, there is this response from us of love and obedience, of keeping His commands, of pursuing godliness and spiritual growth. And we might say that this is really a result of His love, of His forgiveness to us. We love Him because He first loved us, right? Spiritual disciplines, then, are not to be confused with some kind of legalistic effort which says, I'm doing these things to earn merit or favor with God. We know that the Scriptures teach that's pointless and that's worthless. It's not going to get us anywhere. But rather, I am doing these things because I love God. I'm doing these things because God has saved me. I'm doing these things because I have eternal life to look forward to, just the same reason we talked about having joy in the Lord. I'm doing these things because I want to please God, much in the same way that a child wants to please a parent for having taken care of them. But again, this only happens, it only happens because of God's grace. God gives us favor, favor that we don't deserve. He just bestows it upon us. We know that God shows grace to the ungodly as well. He shows grace to the unbeliever as well as the believer. He lets the sun shine on unbelievers and the rain fall and these different things. But it is God's grace that causes these things to happen in us and allows us to be disciplined. Let me just show you. After acknowledging himself to be the least of the apostles, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he writes, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me." Now, this is called a paradox, what we find in this verse, right? It's a seeming contradiction in Scripture. I mean, Paul says, it was Him who labored, meaning God. It was God who labored, Him. And then he says, no, I wasn't the one, but the grace of God within me. So which is it, Paul? Was it you that labored, or was it the grace of God within you? Yes, both, right? It's both. The grace of God was the power, it was the strength, it was the desire behind Paul's labor. And as a believer, the Scriptures tell us that we are to pursue righteousness. We are to pursue faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. We are to pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We are to pursue turning away from evil and doing good and seeking peace. We are told to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. We are told to be proactive and do these things. Christian, so you are to be proactive in your godly pursuits. And one of the best ways to do this is to be spiritually disciplined. Remember what we see in verse 7 in 1 Timothy 4. It is also a command. And not only is it a command, but the grammar dictates that it is something that must be ongoing in a Christian's life. That you are to always and continually be disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. There's never a time when you're not to be doing this. And lest we need to be reminded, friend, godliness is not without its benefits. There are great benefits to godliness. I mean, remember the scripture we read last week, 1 Corinthians 9:25, when Paul is using the Greek games to teach us spiritual truths, and he says, everyone who competes in the games, meaning the physical athletic games, the Greek games, they exercise self-control in all things. They exercise self-control in their training, they exercise self-control in their eating, they exercise self-control in all things. And they are doing it, then they do it to receive a perishable wreath. That's what they got at the end of the race. If they won, they got an olive branch wreath. They didn't get a gold medal at that time. But we do it to receive an imperishable wreath. That wreath is going to go bye-bye at some point. It's going to dry up, shrivel up, fall apart, turn into dust, whatever. But we are striving in our spiritual lives, the spiritual Olympics, if you will, for an imperishable wreath, for the wreath of eternal life with Christ that we know is given to us automatically when we believe, and yet it is something that we also desire and work hard in our Christian walk to please God because He has promised us this imperishable. This is a benefit. This is why he says in our next verse of 1 Timothy 4 in verse 8, he reminds us that bodily discipline is only of little profit. You know, get out there and pump iron and stuff and do your gymnastics or run or whatever. Sure, it's going to profit you in some way, but just in a little bit, an earthly way. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So godliness is going to profit us as believers, yes, in this life, but also for the next life, simply meaning it has benefits right now in this temporal life, as well as the Christian's eternal life with Christ in the new heavens and on the new earth. Now, think about it. I mean, this makes sense, right? Somebody who has been pursuing godliness, they've been pursuing Christ-likeness, spiritual disciplines, they're undoubtedly going to have an effect on other people, the people they come in contact with. I mean, think of how a marriage will be affected by two believers, or even how a marriage with one believer and an unbeliever might be affected by that believer. Or think about the effect that you as a Christian are going to have on your friends, relatives, neighbors, family. That they will see. I was talking with a friend this morning just about the fact that, hey, you know, we have a friend that's an unbeliever, man, and they can see it, especially if somebody's known you for a long time. They can see the difference in you. They can see the change. They can see the growth. They see the maturity. They see the joy. They see the Christ-likeness, and they go, how did that happen? I want that to happen to me. I want what they've got. Yes, there are benefits. There are great benefits. Or how we are with strangers and what rubs off. There are more personal benefits as well. I don't know about you, but when my own walk with the Lord is solid, man, I feel great. I feel on top of the world, so to speak. Things just are good, even if I don't have a lot or this isn't happening the way I thought it would or this or whatever. Man, I just it's a lift. It's a high. Even that which might be tough or troublesome, in life is more easily dealt with, and certainly with a peace, the peace that passes all understanding, maybe, when godliness is a priority in our lives. Hey, I'll be honest with you. You know, we've been having our men's Bible study on Tuesday nights. It's a great time. I highly recommend it for all men to come and your sons. But there have been on occasion a night when I just thought, I just don't want to go. I just don't feel like going. Man, I just want to sit at home. I just want to veg. I just want to hang out, just not do anything, not think too deeply, whatever. I just don't feel like going tonight, God. And you know what? That's when the discipline has to kick in. That's when the discipline does kick in. And you go, I'm going. Of course I'm going. I'm going, Lord. Of course, I'm in a carpool too, so, you know, it makes it a little, there's a little bit more, keeping you accountable when you put yourself in a carpool. Yeah. So, but I go. And you know what? I can honestly say I have never had an occasion where afterwards I thought to myself, man, I was right. I should have just stayed home. Would have been a lot more fun. Would have been a lot better. Never. It's never happened. I mean, God just, you know, fills you with a joy for having just been faithful to what He wants you to do. And I don't say that to toot my own horn. I'm just giving you an example because we all sit there and have things. We just go, I just don't feel like it, or I just don't, I'm not doing this. And we can have all kinds of reasons and excuses why we don't do something. But yes, I am thankful that I go. God gives me a heart of joy. He gives me a pleasure when I go. And hey, there's even benefits for us physically speaking. Our physical bodies benefit when we pursue godliness, as Proverbs 3:7-8 points out, where the writer of the Proverbs says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's the godliness, right? Fearing God, turning away from evil, pursue godliness. And here's what he says in verse 8. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. He tells us it's going to have even a physical benefit for us. All right, so with the rest of our time, let's get specific here, okay? Let's get specific. What are some ways or some areas in your life that you should be disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness? Just you know, start thinking about them. Let them roll in your round in there in your mind. Back in January, we spent 2 Sundays talking about the spiritual discipline of giving. Giving to the Lord, specifically of your finances. And it was interesting, because when that happens in a church and a preacher preaches on giving, usually what happens, and it happened here, was that there's kind of a swelling of giving that happens. And sure enough, January came and went, and we praised God for what God put on the people's hearts to give. It was an awesome month where giving was concerned. And we, like I said, we give Him the glory. But what can also happen in a time like this is the immediacy of it kind of wears off a bit. Things just kind of start to, you know, just kind of drop back to where they were. And again, this is why we call giving a spiritual discipline. Because one of the things that we looked at in regards to giving is how the Scriptures teach that our giving should be planned. It should be systematic. It should have a purpose behind it. It should be something that we have a little bit of forethought over. We see this in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2, when Paul writes, now, concerning the collection for the saints, concerning, in other words, the offering that I will be receiving for other churches, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So, in other words, Paul wasn't calling for that one time or once a year kind of offering, though it was being collected at one time just because they weren't going to get there to the church always, but rather for each person to plan ahead and to put some aside each week as God has provided for you. And really, this makes sense, right? It makes sense if we don't immediately put something aside out of each paycheck, then what generally happens to that money? It gets spent, right? I mean, it gets spent somehow, some way. We spend it on other things. Say, for instance, you prayed about it and you decided that, Lord, I want to commit 10% of our income to you. And that's the plan. And, you know, you might be thinking, but I'm going to do this as a one-time gift and I'm going to do it at the end of the year. But you never set any of that aside. So when the end of the year comes, what do you think is probably going to happen? Well, you're probably not going to give it because you don't have it, because you've spent it on other things. You're not going to have the money that you promised to God. Not to mention that the church will not have been able to benefit throughout the year by those funds that would have been used for ministry. So I say this to you for two reasons, just to praise God for the funds that came in last month, give Him the glory, and as well to encourage you all to keep giving in a planned and systematic way. There's nothing wrong with keeping with the Old Testament principle of giving to God of your first fruits, meaning give to God first, right? And then your needs, and later, if you are able to, your wants. Now, I'm going to give you five more spiritual disciplines that you need to be constantly exercising and training yourself in so that you will grow in godliness. And the first two we'll cover today, and then the last three we'll save for next week. They are this. We're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of Bible intake. Bible intake. Number two, we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of prayer. Three, the spiritual discipline of worship. Four, the spiritual discipline of serving. And five, the spiritual discipline of evangelism. So, Bible intake and prayer this morning. So, Bible intake. How about disciplining yourselves in regards to how the Bible gets into you? We got it sitting here, but how does this get into this? All right? Well, we might say through three primary methods: hearing, reading, and then we're going to take that one a bit further and say studying. Hearing, reading, and studying. So let's just talk about hearing for a second. This is, I want you to see where it says these things in Scripture. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, He said, "Blessed are those who watch the Word of God on a movie screen." No, you could, right? But no, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. And observe it. That's kind of interesting. So Jesus' purpose here for Bible intake by hearing is obedience. That's what He's looking for. His method is the hearing of it. Romans 10:17, Paul writes, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." The word of Christ being the Scriptures. This is not to say that faith can't also come about by reading the Bible. It certainly can. But the context of this verse centers around the preaching of God's word and hearing it audibly. 1 Timothy 4:13, if we were to go forward a little bit in the Scriptures, has Paul reminding Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Well, the other flip side of preaching it is what? Somebody has to be hearing it. Exactly. So our primary means of hearing, what is it? Right now, you're doing it. This is like preaching to the choir. You guys are here. You're hearing the Word of God. Praise the Lord. All right? Other ways, Bible studies. We have women's Bible studies. We have men's Bible studies. We have Sunday school studies. The deacons are often mentioning, why don't more people come to Sunday school, you know, just to come and learn more of the Word of God and just to have that time. I highly recommend it. There's other methods. There's the radio. You know, we are fortunate to have a Christian radio station that we get here that has good preachers and teachers on there. KBIP. We have CDs. We put CDs out of our own sermons here. You can go online and I can help you with that. And you can go to all kinds of different sermon websites and download things if you're computer savvy. You can watch DVDs of good preaching. Sometimes you got to make a choice, right? You got to make a choice whether to zone out on something secular or be filled with something that has real benefit. We make that choice. We make a choice as to what we put into our ears in terms of what we hear. The important thing to remember is that the hearing of the Word of God should not just be some kind of ho-hum, passive kind of thing. Oh, if I happen to hear the Word of God, great, but if not, oh well. No, it needs to be a discipline to be cultivated. What about reading God's Word? What was Jesus always saying to the people in reference to the Scriptures? He would always say, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" While in Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered the devil from the wilderness saying, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Meaning implied, you need to read it. You need to read it. The Word of God is, friends, it is what sustains us. It is what sustains a Christian. I mean, spiritually speaking, it is our food and it is our water. You deprive yourselves of it and you undoubtedly will wither and fade. I think the question, you know, sometimes to ask ourselves is, how long does it take before we realize we haven't been reading our Bibles? You know, do you go through one day and then the next day you wake up and you go, man, something was missing yesterday. I didn't read my Bible. How many days is it? Or is it 2 days or several days? Or now, we want to cultivate this discipline so that, man, one day out of the Word, boom, ha, we feel it. We feel it. We know it. We sense it. Revelation 1:3 says plainly, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. It is clear from Scripture that Scripture is supposed to be read. Why do you think God gave us Bibles? Why do you think He had it written down? He wanted it to be written down. He wanted it to be read. The question is, are we reading ours? Are you reading your Bibles? Oh, Pastor, I'm just not a great reader. Or I just really don't enjoy reading. Well, you need to snap out of it. Because this is God's primary method that He has chosen to reveal His Word to us. He's done it in written form. It's got to be read. So you may have to work a little harder than some. That is why you need to discipline yourself. Remember the illustration I gave you a couple weeks ago about the lady who had to learn to read Braille with her lips? She couldn't do it with her fingers any longer. Here's part two of that story. It was cool. I was going through something and I thought, oh man, it's talking about the same lady. In Robert L. Sumner's book, The Wonder of the Word of God, Sumner tells of a man in Kansas City who was severely injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He had just become a Christian when the accident happened, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. There's our friend. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. But he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been too badly damaged to distinguish the characters. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, I can read my Bible through my tongue. At the time that Robert Sumner wrote this book, the man had read through the entire Bible 4 times with his tongue. If he can do that, can you not discipline yourself to read your Bible with your eyes? Part of that discipline, friend, is finding the time. That's where you got to be disciplined. Pick a time. Pick a time that's going to be best for you every day to read your Bible. For some, it's in the morning. For some, it's in the evening. For some, it's in lunchtime. Whatever. Pick a time and have a plan. That's why we put that in the bulletin. That's why it's right there. It's to help you. There's a plan, a Bible reading plan. If you haven't been following it, hey, jump in there, man. Get going on it. Don't beat yourself up and go, oh, I've already missed a month and a half or 2 months. Whatever. So what? Start now. Start today. Another aspect of Bible intake is studying it. Studying it. Christian author Jerry Bridges says, reading gives us breadth, but study gives us depth. We might consider Ezra a great man of God. Ezra 7:10 reports, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. That is spiritual discipline. He set his heart to do this. He disciplined himself to do this. Friends, we need to dig deep. We need to dig deeper into the Scriptures, not just settle for some quick fix of them like, you know, a bag of Cheetos and a diet soda and say, oh, that's good, that's enough, that's going to give me nourishment. It's not. It might be temporarily satisfying, but it's not going to satisfy in the long haul. You need to take time. You need to take time to indulge in a nice, thick, juicy piece of filet mignon. That's what it is. You have to savor it. You've got to digest it. And you've got to get the full flavor and nourishment of it. You've got to discipline yourself. You've got to find the time. You've got to have a plan. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. dig deep. That's where Bible studies are great. They help you to do that so you don't feel like you're just at home on your own going, I'm not sure how to dig deep. That's why we have Sunday night studies and things for you to teach you these things. Now, also in the Bible intake department, once you're reading it, you'll want to do three other things. Memorize, meditate, and apply it. Memorize, meditate, and apply what you have heard, what you have read, what you have studied. Now, by way of memorization, sure, you know, you can settle for a few apples from the store. You can go down to the store and just buy yourself a few apples until the supply is depleted. Or you can be like the Hoods and have an apple tree planted in your yard. It's that way with Scripture, right? Do you want to have to go to the store to get your Scripture, spiritual truths? No, plant the tree in your yard. Memorize it. Then you can have all the Scripture you want whenever you want. Man, if I had a dollar for every time someone said to me, oh, but I can't memorize things. Oh, my memory's fading. Hogwash! Hogwash. You memorize your name, you memorize your birth date, you memorize, you know, address, you maybe have the phone number of the local pizza delivery place memorized. You can memorize Scripture. You can. All of you can. Are we all going to be a Tom Meyer up here memorizing whole things? Well, maybe not. And maybe, again, some of us might have to work at it a little bit harder. But I don't buy that I can't memorize. Everybody does it. The difference is will you be disciplined to do it? Proverbs 22:17-19 says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. That, listen to this, that they may be ready on your lips. You need Scripture, friend, to be there when you need it. Whether it's because you're evangelizing somebody or you're trying to encourage somebody or you want to, you know, show something in the Scripture to somebody that needs some help, whatever it may be. And you don't always want to have to say, oh, man, if I had my Bible here, I could give you this really cool verse. Oh, would you wait here? Just give me 10 minutes while I run over here and get my... No. Hey, if you have it there, memorized, boom, you're doing it. You're sharing it. You're sharing it. Verse 19 of that proverb says, so that your trust may be in the Lord, I have taught you today, even you. How about meditation? Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You're to meditate on God's word. Joshua was to meditate on it day and night. Do you think it's any different for us? No, principle is still the same. And we're given a promise. Your way will be prosperous. You'll have success. Psalm 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, meaning God's law, he meditates day and night. It's that idea that God's word is always flowing through us. And we're always thinking about it. We're always, you know, bringing it to mind. Getting back to our filet mignon, a nice tri-tip maybe. What do you do to increase its flavor? You marinate it, right? As long as possible. You want to let that flavor just soak in deep. We had gone down to the a 9/11 thing downriver earlier over the summer, and they were doing tri-tip down there, and then you could buy a marinated tri-tip. And so we bought one. They had already had a nice rub on it for several days, and we, I think, bought a couple of them and cooked one up last night. And, oh, man, the flavor's good because it's been marinating. It's been just that flavor's just soaking in there, right? Maybe it's the same with the Word of God. You know, we might say meditating is marinating. There you go. Meditating is meditating. And lastly, it's all wasted if you don't apply it. I mean, if you don't apply the Word of God, what was the point? I mean, the meat may look great after marinating and letting it soak in a nice Southwest or teriyaki seasoning, a little mesquite rub, but if you don't cook it, you don't eat it, what good is it going to do you? None. It won't do you any good. No, you have to digest it. You have to do this so that it will cause your body to grow. In other words, you have to apply what you've heard, apply what you've read, apply what you've studied and memorized and meditated on it. Or frankly, we're all fools. I mean, think about the time, effort, and energy you're going to spend, but then not to apply it? What would be the, that would just be foolishness. You know, some have said that wisdom is knowledge applied. Well, what good is knowledge if it just lies dormant somewhere inside of you? The implied answer, it's not doing you any good. The Scripture is all about application, right? It's all about putting it into practice. John 13:17, Jesus says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you know them. No, if you do them, do them. Or John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, meaning do them. Or James, in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. Yes, you have to hear, but you also need to be a doer. Otherwise, you delude yourself, he says. Friends, Bible intake is not only the best thing for your soul, but it is also profitable for your physical well-being as well. Okay, consider these statistics where accidents happen. I think Sue was sent this email by somebody, and then she passed it on to me, and it was a good one. Consider these statistics. Accidents happen. Number one, you're going to want to avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Okay? Number two, you're not going to want to stay at home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Three, you want to avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Four, you want to avoid traveling by air, rail, or on water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur. Oh my goodness, I cut off my. I don't know where they occur, but you will be pleased to learn. Doesn't matter. You'll be. Here's the punchline. They occur somewhere, don't they? You'll be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in a worship service in church. And these are usually related to a previous or physical disorder. The percentage of deaths during Bible study? It's even less. So read your Bibles. Hear the Word of God in church. It will save your life. That was a good one. Probably what? Hospitals. Thank you. I think it was hospitals. Yeah, the other 32% is in hospitals. I think you're right, Julie. And the other one that we're going to focus on, that's Bible intake. Our last one for this morning is prayer. And you know, there's, oh boy, much that can be said about prayer. We've spent series on sermons here at First Baptist on prayer. And you can get more of those CDs if you want to. But there's much we can say, more than we could ever do justice to in our time today. So I just want to focus on some particulars of prayer as a daily discipline in the life of a believer. And first, just what is prayer? Simply put, prayer is a two-way communication with God. That's what communication is, right? Two ways. We talk to God and we listen to God. Now, when we say listen, we mean that God communicates things to us through His Word, the Bible. He also uses the Holy Spirit living in us in conjunction with His Word, the Bible, to direct us, to guide us, to speak to us in that sense. So let us look at just three truths about prayer from the Scriptures that you need to understand to and put into practice so that you can cultivate this discipline of prayer in your life. One, prayer is expected. It is expected in the Scriptures. Two, prayer is learned. And three, prayer is answered. So first, prayer is expected. Now, Jesus constantly was praying to the Heavenly Father, and He expects us to as well. Right? He says things like, when you pray, or pray then in this way. So I say to you, ask, seek, knock, or this one, he says, now, he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray. And this is all from the Scriptures. Luke 18 and Luke 11 and Matthew 6 and Matthew 6 again. And how much more faithful should we become knowing that Jesus Himself expects us to pray? He expects it. And He is our prime example of praying to the Father. Well, God also commands that we pray as seen throughout His Word. He commands it. This fact means that there's a no-excuse clause automatically in place. As Donald Whitney writes in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he says, this means too little time, too many responsibilities, too many kids, too much work, too little desire, too little experience, whatever it is, do not exempt us from the exception or expectation to pray. None of it gives us an exempt thing there, clause. We might consider Colossians 4:2, where Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, pray without ceasing. Always have an attitude of prayer constantly in your life. So ask yourself, am I devoted to praying? Am I devoted to prayer? You know what? Our Thursday morning, we have a Thursday morning men's prayer group that meets down at the Nuggets. So we even do breakfast together. It's dwindled down to like four of us. This has been kind of sad, frankly, in all honesty. Guys, man, took us out of bed and get down there and pray with us. I know it's early. So what? Be disciplined. Are we devoted to prayer? Are we devoted to our TVs? Are we devoted to our computers or whatever it is that we might be more devoted to? Are you continually praying or just on occasion when you need something? And part of what happens when we pray without ceasing is that we start to develop a relationship with the Lord, don't we? We develop a relationship with the very creator and sustainer of our lives. Because God created us that way for relationships and specifically to have a relationship with Him. Just look in Genesis chapters 1 to 3. You'll see God's desire to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. Even creating the human race in His very own image. And this is, you know, the whole of Christianity and the Bible are all about God's desire to have that fellowship with sinful man by redeeming him through the death and resurrection of His Son. Just like we would never expect to grow close to someone that we never, you know, talked to or visited. It's the same way with God. You can't expect to grow close to Him. You don't talk to Him. You don't visit with Him. Pray to Him. He is there waiting for you to come to Him with your praises and thanksgivings and confessions and supplications. And the more we pray, the more we know God and the more we know His will for us. And remember, too, that praying shouldn't just be merely viewed as some kind of have to. Okay, I gotta be disciplined. I gotta pray. Check it off the list. Friends, it's a get to. You get to pray to the God of the universe. You get to enter His throne room of grace with confidence. When you pray, you can look forward to the opportunity of receiving God's grace and mercy. Through prayer, God allows you to play a part in His plan for the world to help advance His kingdom. Activities that are eternally important. What a privilege it is that we can pray. And yet for many of us, myself included, it becomes one of those things that just falls down low on the list. Shame on us. Secondly, prayer is learned. The disciples learned, acknowledged this when they said in Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So there's a sense that prayer comes naturally to a child of God, especially where basic needs are concerned, right? It's not hard for us to pray when we need something. And this is often the case for a babe in Christ. But as we mature and grow in our relationship with the Lord, so our prayers will, as they reflect the fullness of what God would have us pray for, like the glory of God, His will, to pray in faith, to pray with persistence. And to this end, we learn to pray by praying. You know, it's the old learning by doing method. Just do it. When one wants to learn a foreign language, the best way is to how? Go and immerse yourself in the language. Go live in the country for a while. You know, we can listen to a piano teacher play beautiful music, but it doesn't teach us how to play the instrument. And another way we can learn to pray is by meditating on Scripture. You know, many times we start to pray and we feel like our prayers just don't have any real direction, or we're just kind of stale in our prayer life, or we're kind of praying the same things over and over. And use Scripture. Pull out your Bible and just play the Bible open game even. You know, I pick here. I'm going to read here. See what it says. And use that to initiate your prayer time. Whatever it is that you just read, use that to kind of, as a springboard, to start praying. It works. It's a great method with kids, too, with praying with your children. Again, so that the prayers don't just kind of become rote or stale or just a formula kind of prayer. That you just can start, you know, getting to Scripture and then let that be the catalyst for launching your prayer. Meditating on Scripture can be the missing link between your Bible intake and a productive prayer time. Psalm 19:14 speaks of this when David writes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Here, the catalyst for prayer is David's meditation on God's word, because that is exactly what would be acceptable to God. In addition, David has also just acknowledged that the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. So meditate on it. George Mueller, great man of God, depended like 100% on prayer to and faith to run an orphanage in Bristol, England during the 1800s. Even he says this about meditation and prayer. He says, "Now what is food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God." And here again, not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it only passes through our minds, just as water passes through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it and applying it to our hearts. And we might add, then praying. That in our prayer life, it is about meditating on the Word of God. Another way we can learn to pray is learning from other people. Right? The disciples heard Jesus pray and no doubt learned a lot. And this doesn't mean that we're listening to people to pick up little catchy phrases that they say. "Oh, I like the way he said that. I'll try that next time." No, it's just to hear how other people pray, to be inspired by how other people pray or encouraged. And yes, we will learn how to pray by listening to others. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Or he who walks with wise men will be wise." Now, our third and last aspect of prayer is that prayer is answered. It's answered. It is. Again, the psalmist David prays to God, "O you who hear prayer." Psalm 65:2, "Let us also not forget the words of our Lord. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open." Matthew 7. God delights to answer the prayers of His people. He loves it. He loves to do that. You say, "Well, I mean, doesn't God already know everything, you know, that we need? So what's the point of asking Him?" Well, of course He does. He knows these things because He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows all. But He chooses to do things this way because when we pray, either for ourselves or when we pray for others, we are showing our trust in Him. We are showing our dependence in Him. We are showing our reliance on God for all of our physical and spiritual needs. So when God answers, either in the positive or the negative, this should only serve to increase our faith and trust in Him even more, giving Him more glory. You know, it's interesting that after David petitioned God for the life of his baby son, even after God told him that He would take the boy's life as a consequence for David's sin, in 2 Samuel 12, this came to pass. God did. He forgave him. But he still took the life of his baby. And yet David, when that happened, he stopped mourning and he started worshiping God when his son died, because he knew that it was God's will that had come to pass. And in all that prayer time, he knew that he could rejoice now because God had answered his prayer. It wasn't necessarily what he was praying about or that he wanted to have happen, but God answered it. And next week, we'll look at the disciplines of worship and serving and evangelism. So, what have we learned here today? That you need to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And three ways you should specifically do this are by, one, developing the discipline of giving. We've talked about that, namely of your finances. We're going to talk about giving of things like time and service later when we talk about serving. Two, develop the discipline of Bible intake through hearing, reading, studying the Word, followed by memorizing, meditating, and applying it. And three, developing the discipline of praying, of prayer, knowing that prayer is expected by our Lord. It is something that we should learn. It's to be learned, and it is always answered. So the question is will you make a commitment to pray daily, even without ceasing, because it is God's desire and because it's a privilege to do so? Will you commit to learning how to pray by searching the Scriptures and modeling prayer principles of mature believers and reading good books all the while practicing what you learn? Will you commit to praying or going deeper in your prayer life knowing that God does indeed answer prayer? Will you start today? Will you pray? Will you read your Bibles and be blessed?